Good morning. If you would, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going through a series called Truths That Transform. And we're going to return to the topic of the Holy Spirit in a couple weeks. But I wanted to move ahead to another truth that affects us very practically, profoundly. And that is what the Bible teaches about itself. About what does the Scriptures say about the Scriptures. And how to take that into account and what to do with that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 10. He is writing to his assistant and protege, Timothy. Paul says, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra," that is his home area, Timothy's home area, "which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God," or inspired by God, "and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." These are among the last words of the Apostle Paul, as we have them. And I want to look specifically at verses 16 and 17 more closely, and a very simple outline. The Scriptures are fully inspired by God, all Scripture inspired by God, and fully sufficient for our every need, to enable us to walk in righteousness, to live the life that God has called us. Fully inspired by God, fully sufficient for our need. So let's look at those two verses a little more carefully, 16 and 17. And the first question we want to ask is, what is meant by the Scripture? All Scripture, sometimes referred to as Scriptures in the plural. And Scripture is basically something that's written down, something that's inscripturated, a scribe, or inscribed on something. But in the Bible, the phrase is relating to God's revelation in the Old Testament and New Testament. Here specifically relating to what Timothy heard as he was growing up, which was probably the Old Testament in a Greek translation called the Septuagint. Now earlier in the book of 2 Timothy, we learn that Timothy's mother and grandmother were Jewish. He was of Jewish descendancy on his mother's side. His father was Greek, was non-Jewish. He's not mentioned, but his mother and grandmother are mentioned as having a formative influence upon Timothy. And when we read in the 16th chapter of Acts, when we read about Paul's missionary journeys through southern Turkey, when he comes to this area of Lystra and Derbe, young Timothy was probably a late teenager at that time, had a remarkable reputation already for his relationship with God and his walk with God. And from that point on in Acts 16, if you want to follow Timothy's life, he becomes a protege, an assistant, an associate of Paul and is sent by the Apostle Paul to many places, has a very large impact in the first century. So when he's speaking of the Scriptures, he's speaking first and foremost probably what Timothy heard from the Old Testament, which prepared him to hear the gospel. He would hear the prophecies of the Messiah to come, the Son of David, the Son of Man who would come from heaven according to Daniel, who would fulfill the prophecies. And perhaps even at that time, they would have heard and read some of the early Gospels and a few of the epistles, possibly. But he was prepared for the Gospel by reading the Old Testament. Now, the phrase, the Scriptures, will be applied also to the New Testament, to the apostolic writings. Peter calls Paul's writing Scriptures in 2 Peter. It refers to God's Word to us, that God has revealed Himself in Word, something that can be written down, something that can be read and heard and understood. Now, what does it mean by God-breathed or inspired? Inspired is the word that we use in many translations, but it means that it was breathed out by God, that the words of the Word of God are God's words. They may be human words, but somehow they're also God's words. And I think one thing we have to remember is this book that we have did not start out being God's Word in a nice ESV version with a bonded leather cover and so forth, or if you're looking on your Kindle. It actually started out as 66 different books that came from prophets in the Old Testament, apostles in the New, those who followed and were witnesses of the Lord Jesus. And as they spoke in God's name, over time people realized that the prophecies they gave actually came true, and that God had visited them through that prophet and had spoken to them. And so over time that book would be included. And it came to be 66 books that we have. This process, we don't have the time this morning to talk about that process. I'd be happy to help you with your reading on that. But the point is over time, believers recognized that God was actually speaking through human beings. Now, ultimately, He would speak perfectly in bodily form, physically, life-wise, through the Lord Jesus Himself. Everything about Christ was God in flesh. But what is meant by inspired is, according to Peter later, is that the Holy Spirit so superintended the writings of the apostles and prophets that what we have, even though they're human words, are also God's words and have that authority. And so they are called Scripture and they are inspired. Now I would say that, and even in our midst, there are those of you that would not believe that, or you're perhaps not a Christian yet. And my suggestion to you is do as I did early on, and that is when you begin to read the Bible, first and foremost, just read it as history. What inspiration means is, as the Bible has come to us, it claims to be first-hand accounts. We know that the New Testament documents came from the first century, from men like John and Peter and Paul, men who claimed to have seen and witnessed and observed things. And so Luke, when he wrote his foreword to his gospel, he says, I researched this. I checked all this out. I put it down in chronological order. He was very careful. The Apostle John in 1 John 1 says, these things, we've handled them. We've seen them. We've touched them. We've been there. They were eyewitnesses. Now, I'm throwing out a lot of verses as we go along, but if you go online to the church website, there's a place where discussion questions can be downloaded, and there'll be a full list of these verses if you want to chase them down yourself. But first and foremost, the Bible comes to us as history. Law, poetry, historical events, narrative, things that happened. And we have to meet it on that basis. And I think even before you begin to think about inspiration, I know that I did. When I bought my first Bible as a sophomore here at Virginia Tech, and I just opened it up and started reading it, and it impressed me that, for example, in the Gospels, the people writing that saw those things and reported those things. They gave names and places and situations. They gave genealogies, which, you know, you might not be real thrilled about genealogies, but it tells you it's plugged into history, because you could go back and talk to so-and-so's grandmother, or so, you know, you could check these things out. It's not written like a myth or a legend. It's written with place names and events and people and that sort of thing. And that impressed me as I read it. The next thing that impressed me was how often the New Testament writers would cite back to the Old Testament prophecies that Jesus had fulfilled. In fact, things written hundreds of years before. That, for example, Micah, 400 years before Jesus came, said that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, which is kind of remarkable. Bethlehem is probably about the size of Price's Fork today or something like that, Cambria, a small place. It was remarkable that that should be. And how many people do you know from Bethlehem who claim to be the Son of God? So it just took one, right? Daniel spoke of the time frame of when Messiah would have to come. That is the Son of God. Psalm 22 describes the crucifixion of the Messiah in detail. That it's very evident, crucifixion, written 1,000 years before crucifixion was even a form of death. Isaiah 53 said he would lay aside his life for sin, for iniquity, that people may be made right with God. I began to see these many, many prophecies that were fulfilled. And I started to realize this is a little bit more than history. There's something else going on here. And so when you look at the Lord Jesus himself, and you look at his life, and you look at his estimation of the Bible and of the Old Testament in Matthew 5, he says, I haven't come to abolish that. I've come to fulfill it. Truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not a jot or a tittle of the law will pass away. It'll all be fulfilled. So Jesus had a very high view of the Bible, of the Old Testament. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, you would naturally want to adopt his estimation of Scripture. What did he say about his own words? Mark 13:31, he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. It's really remarkable coming from a rabbi in first century Palestine, a little place that was nowhere. And yet he said, my words will never pass away. And they haven't, have they? We have them right here in front of us. What did he say about his disciples? He, in John 14 and in John 16, he said that he would give the Holy Spirit, who would teach them and bring to remembrance all that Jesus said and guide them into the truth. And that they would end up speaking and having authority to the apostles. One of the things that Peter said later was, in describing this, was that somehow there is a dual authorship. 2 Peter chapter 1, he says that men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And then Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3 here that the final result is that the words that we actually have written down are somehow the words of God, both human authors and divine author, one God, over 1,500 plus years speaking. Now, one of the things that impresses me as I'm saying all of this, and you say, well, okay, that's great, that's doctrine, I believe that, I believe the Bible is inspired. I think we need to just take a moment and realize what an amazing thing this is, that the God who spoke the universe into existence is concerned that you and I know his mind and will in the form of words. And it kind of came back to me in a fresh way recently. I have a cousin who lives in California, and he and his wife are cyclists. They enjoy cycling up and down the mountains in California. And one day they had an accident, and she fell and had serious head trauma. So for a couple of days she was in a induced coma for a while, and then brought her out. But I was getting emails from them and learning about how the encouraging signs that would take place each day is perhaps she might recognize someone or appear to recognize someone or move an arm or a muscle or maybe squeeze a finger when asked to do that, understanding that she was understanding them. But the big breakthrough and a very emotional moment for them all was when she spoke her first lucid sentence. And when she said to her husband, I love you, the room was electrified, because what was there and hidden and that everybody had questions about was made manifest in the form of words. I'm all for human touch. I'm all for immediacy. I want to feel God. And I love hugging you guys. But words are so important to us. We don't really know what's in a person's mind until they tell us what they mean, what they're thinking, what their will is. And that God should do this. Now, I know a lot of people say, I have a hard time believing that the God of the universe could just, you know, put together a book like this. And when I was a young man, I didn't believe it either. I just thought this was, you know, culturally conditioned, something, interesting thing, until I studied it. So So I started looking at the patterns and the prophecies and the things that were said and the life that it had as I read it to realize God is that big. He can put a book together over 1,500 years and let us know His mind and His will. And what a beautiful thing that is, that He wants us to know Him. He wants us to know His heart. He wants us to know His mind. We are creatures who depend upon words. Now, a lot of people don't feel that way, but you do. Now, some of you, somebody here, is probably texting even now while I'm speaking. Raise your hand if where it is. But anyway, why is that? I know, you know, we abbreviate. You use R instead of A-R-E or U instead of Y-O-U. It took me a while to figure out all the LOLs and the T-T-Y's and, you know, all that stuff. Or T-T, I don't know, whatever it is. I forget about them. But they stand for words. And we can't live without words from those we care about. And God gives us His Word. If you are here or today as a seeker and you've really never read the Word of God, just read it. I'm not saying you have to consider it inspired. It either is or it isn't, and you'll come to a mind. But just read it as history, as the claims that it makes. Because I think over time, if you come to see that Jesus Christ is who He said He is, then His estimation of the Word is exactly what He said it was. And you will begin to see the hand of God in your Bible reading. Now, secondly, not only is the Bible fully inspired, but it is also fully sufficient for all of our needs. And we get this, of course, from the second part of those two verses that breathed out by God, profitable or suitable or useful for teaching. Where's Dan? How did that go? Where did that verse go, Dan? I was going to embarrass him during the memorization part, but thank you for attempting that. I'm just a few years ahead of you, and the same thing happened. So, four things: teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training. And I appreciate the navigators because they, back when I was a young Christian, they had a nice little symbol of this road. You know, teaching was the road; that was the path that God has given us. He's told us about Himself, His doctrine, who He is, and that's the road. And then correction is showing us when we've gotten off the road or where we've gotten off the road. Reproof. And then correction is bringing us back on the road. How do we get right with God? How do we get right in that area? And then training in righteousness is how we stay on the road or disciplined. And the Word of God gives us all of those things. That's interesting. When I was reading this, it just stood out, training in righteousness. Sometimes we bring our preconceived notions to the Word of what we like. I'd like to know, Lord, who to marry. Well, you know, Jan Lou's name wasn't in here. It is now, but but God told me what He expected of me as a husband and what to look for in a wife and what marriage was going to cost me. That was really a lot more important than knowing the name of the person, because once I got that straight, I was a lot further along. Didn't tell me where to go to school. Won't tell you exactly where to put your money. But He will give you principles by which you can judge all of these things. Now, sometimes people say, you know, as I read the Word, it's old. You know, I've read it, and it seems a little dry. It doesn't apply. It was written long ago about this or that. It doesn't apply to my situation. It does. Human words, mere human words, get old. Nobody wants to pick up a newspaper from last year and read it, unless there's something you're trying to remember. People don't like buying old newspapers or hearing old words because they are very temporal and they pass away. But God's words come from eternity, come from outside of time. His Word is eternal. It is eternally relevant. And one of the main ministries of the Holy Spirit is to keep freshening that Word forth. As you pray and read, as you seek the Lord and get into His Word, He will open your eyes to see the power, the freshness, and the applicability for you today. It's called the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit. And just recently, as I was reading in Colossians 3, which is a passage I've been meditating on, where it speaks about if you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things of Christ, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And then it says, and when Christ, who is your life, appears, the brakes hit. Christ, who is your life. Christ is my life. The Holy Spirit just put 100 watts on that. Christ is your life. I hope that kind of thing happens to you as you read the Word of God, because it is eternally relevant. It's eternally fresh. And if you're not seeing it, keep reading. Read more. Spend time. Seek God's face. Just say, Lord, I want to know You. I want to know Your Word. I want to know Your will. I want to know Your mind. And I know that even though this was written down 1,000 or 2,000 years ago, You don't change. You are the same. The principles are the same. And You've said, I will have competency. I will be adequate. I will be sufficient with what You provided. And He says, for righteousness. So whatever I need to walk with God, the Lord has provided in His Word. I'm not saying that God doesn't guide us as to who we marry and where we go to school. The point is, 99% of what we need to know to make decisions every day, I think, is right there in God's Word. I might move that up to 99.9. Occasionally, God will nudge you in some remarkable ways, but the usual ministry of the Holy Spirit is to illumine His Word to you. Now, are you? This is, and it goes on to say that the goal is for righteous living, for good works, to be adequate, to live life God's way. St. Augustine, a long time ago, said, if you believe what you like in the Bible and reject what you like, it is not the Bible you believe, but yourself. Or reject what you do not like, it is not the Bible you believe, but yourself. We are not to be just in the Word, but under the Word. Don Carson said, we've hungered to be masters of the Word much more than we have hungered to be mastered by it. It's not just the promises of God that are for us. It is also the commandments and the truths of God that are for us to apply as well. We need to get regular intake of God's Word for the renewing of our minds, for application, for living in righteousness. The very first thing that comes up, people say, I can't get sufficient time in the Word because I'm too busy. And we are. We are busy. The pace of life around us is just phenomenal. What people expect of you is out of bounds usually. What your family expects of you, what your children oftentimes expect of you. We are not supermen and superwomen. Somewhere along the line, we have to make a decision whether we put other people and other things ahead of God, or we put His mind and will for us ahead of them. Which means we just have to have time bathing our minds in God's Word. You can be creative about it. There are many ways of getting God's Word into your life. You can hear God's Word. If you don't know about it, go to iTunes and look up the Net Bible. You can download books of the Bible on your iPod and listen to it. Just bathe your mind in God's Word as you work on the treadmill or walk or bike or whatever you do. You can hear God's Word. You can read God's Word. If you read 3 or 4 chapters a day, you'll read the whole Bible in a year. Read a chapter a day, you'll read the New Testament in a year. Some of you read magazines and journals that are actually larger than the New Testament, and you can finish it in a week. Some very great men and women of God down through the centuries have regularly read the Bible. I remember it was Watchman Nee, I believe, Nito Sheng, the great Chinese Bible teacher and evangelist, who read the New Testament once a month, read Romans once a week, just to bathe his mind in God's Word. We can study God's Word. I hope you're in a small group, house group, Bible study fellowship, or community Bible study. Plenty of small groups on campus and around here, studying God's Word, comparing it, taking time, memorizing God's Word. Write it down on a 3x5 card and put it on the refrigerator. Put it on the dash of your car, your mirror, whatever. I remember when I was in seminary, one of the students had said to one of the professors when we had an assignment to memorize some scripture, he just said, I can't. My mind is, I tried. I tried memorizing God's Word. My mind is like a sieve. And the professor said, well, just keep memorizing. At least you'll have a clean sieve. So keep God's Word coming into your life. Pray over it. Believe it. Obey it. Respond to it. Many of us have plenty of tools to study God's Word. It's interesting, a couple of years ago there was an article in the Wall Street Journal about the sale of cookbooks, that people buy cookbooks and cooking magazine subscriptions. It's an all-time high, apparently. And yet people are cooking less than they ever did. They interviewed one lady that hadn't cooked for like 4 years. But she had 2 magazine subscriptions and a whole bookshelf of cookbooks. I hope we're never like that. I hope you don't have all the Bible tools and then just sit up there gathering dust. I hope you get into the Word and keep that input, meditating on God's Word, thinking about it, going over and over it and applying it to yourself, asking God to show you who He is and what He expects of you. I want to just close with a couple things real quick, but this quote, just want you to think about this. This is John Wesley, who was a very, very educated man, traveled thousands of miles by horseback through Great Britain. I don't know how he read a book riding a horse, but apparently it can be done. He read a lot, but this is one thing he said in one of his sermons. He said, "I am a spirit come from God and returning to God. I want to know one thing, the way to heaven. God Himself has condescended to teach me that way. He has written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book at any price. Give me the book of God. I have it. Here is knowledge enough for me. Let me be a man of one book." Can we say that? Man or a woman of one book. "Here then I am, far from the busy ways of men. I sit down alone. Only God is here. In His presence, I open. I read His book for this end, to find the way to heaven." And John Wesley shook a generation for Jesus, because as he rode on his horse, he went over the one book. The one book. I just want to share something. This month, November 2009, is the 40th anniversary of BCF. BCF is 40 years old today, or this week. Isn't that great? Now, back then, everybody dressed like they worked for IBM. And I asked Elna why she wore sunglasses. Yeah, that's kind of good. That'd probably help us a little bit. These men and their wives had a big influence on me as a student. I came to Christ. The church started the first Sunday of November 1969. Meeting at the Wesley Foundation, and I remember after coming to Christ, this was a church a lot of students were going to, and I think they didn't, I heard that they didn't mind if you came with long hair and bare feet, and that was okay. And so I was accepted by these folks. Their first Sunday they had 30 people. By the time I went there in 1971, it was well over a couple of hundred. God was doing some mighty powerful things. Paul Ribby on the lower right was preaching. Paul King up in the upper right, he and his wife Pat were here just actually a couple weeks ago. Over in the far left, Jerry Caskey had a big, he just was a terrific Bible expositor. Some have gone to be with the Lord. This is where we met, just right across from the architectural annex. God was doing a really powerful work in the early 70s. The kingdom just felt so close. You felt Jesus was coming back at any minute. People were converted, many of us were coming out of really bad backgrounds, and God did works overnight. And we would be, I'm not going to say what we were doing, but within like a week or two, we were sitting on the front row with notebooks and Bibles. And I checked around other places, but I loved BCF because they taught me the Bible. They taught me the mind of God. They said, this is who God is. This is what He thinks. My very first Sunday school class was with Paul Ribby on the doctrine of God. I think it shaped me forever. Anyway. Well, they eventually outgrew that, and Wesley Foundation said, we like you guys, but could you go somewhere else? And so Dave Kenyon said, give me a shovel, I'll build a place. And actually, that's the official groundbreaking in 1989 here. Paul helping him, and you may recognize some of the people in the background, Frank and Shirley and Craig, Kim, John Garner, Wendy, and and Elna. God is blessed. And we've had a total of three building programs since then. And so that's why we have the Walmart, all the way back here. Just the size. But all the way from the beginning, this was a key verse of BCF. And it's on our directories. It's on our letterhead, I think. Look at the very first line. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Words. Words that give life. Words that show life. Words that bring life. Words that are true. And to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. I'm thankful for the role that BCF has had in my life. Now, I've not been here the whole time since then. My wife and I have been back only 8 years. We did the full circle, and like all good Hokies, we come home to roost. And so we're glad to be back. Happy birthday. I'm going to ask my brother, Shinadu, Nebo. He and his wife, Ife, are visiting us from Nigeria. They're longtime friends of BCF. Shinadu is just completing a term as president of the University of Nigeria. He is an evangelist. He is also a professor of engineering. Ife has had a remarkable ministry among women in Nigeria. And they're just visiting us briefly. They'll be here if you want to have lunch with them. I think it's where? Somebody know? At Foster's Restaurant back in the corner. If you want to know something about the ministry in Nigeria, this is the man to talk to. Would you come and close us in prayer and just give thanks to God? And please pray for BCF that we would remain faithful to the Word of God.
Let us bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Your word is life to us. Your word enlivens. Your word turns us around. Your word leads us out of the paths of darkness to the paths of light and righteousness. Lord, we thank you for the power in your word to transform your children. We thank you for these 4 decades of the Black Box Christian Fellowship, with a humble beginning through the sustenance of the word and through fellowship and prayer. You have multiplied the people. You have expanded the kingdom of God in the hearts of your people. You have enlarged their numbers. You have touched the community in so many ways. As people pass through here, many go out to become your servants, your ambassadors, and missionaries to the uttermost ends of the earth. We are grateful for that. But we pray, Lord, for a new anointing of the Holy Spirit, a new breathing of the Spirit of God upon this congregation, so beloved to all of us. We pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, your children will continue to be devoted to the Word. That those who are caught up in other things may learn to be people of one book, one Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that the Holy Spirit, through this Word also, may convert each and every one and turn all the converts into disciples and disciplers of others. We pray that this will become a witnessing community, ranging from here, Lord, even to the uttermost ends of the earth. We pray, Lord, for the transformation of our minds, the minds of your people, through the entrance and the sanctification by the Word, that being transformed and being renewed, that our psyches, our worldviews, our mindsets will conform to the very pattern that you have designed for your children. In these last days, with many drumbeats all over, Lord, may we listen only to the drumbeat of the Holy Spirit through the Word. May all those who come here to fellowship find a superabundance anointing of the Holy Spirit that will keep them at all times true to the Word, constant in living, and through it all, may your children learn to walk with you unto all pleasing. As we tarry for the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, may the power of the Holy Spirit continue to energize Blacksburg Christian Fellowship. May each one find a place of ministry within the fold. And may the arms that you've given to us become arms of love, hearts of love, legs of love, carrying the gospel to the uttermost ends of the earth and being beacons of light wherever your children go to. And trusting, Lord, that you've granted our requests and that you will do phenomenally beyond what we've sought for, and that the rest of the years to the coming of the Lord will be more glorious than the past 4 decades. We say may all glory and honor and dominion and power and majesty and might and adoration and praise and thanksgiving be ascribed unto your holy name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.